All right, ladies and gentlemen, so we have with us Christian Osoy. Awesome. All right, Christian, I'll lead us in a quick word of prayer, and then we can begin this thing.
Amen.
Got it. Lord, Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our brother Christian for being with us tonight. We ask you, Father God, that you were to take control of this meeting, that Christian's testimony would be of impact to our lives, Lord, that we can treasure it and see what the power of your son, Jesus Christ, does in a life. We thank you for this. We thank you for his life, for his family's life. And once again, we ask you that you bless this meeting. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right. So, Christian, I have a couple of questions for you here. You know, this is freewheeling like we spoke about. How did you become interested in skateboarding at such a young age?
You know, I got influenced by my father. My father was a surfer. He grew up in Hawaii, and then really he was surfing at a young age in the 50s and 60s, and he moved to California in his early 20s, got married, and was an artist. And sidewalk surfing was the hip thing to do here in California, and so immediately he got me a skateboard, and I pretty much fell in love with it the first time I stepped on it.
So how much of your time would you say that you dedicated on a daily basis to skateboarding? Because obviously you reached the pinnacle, so you must have spent a lot of time on the boards.
Yeah, well, I started off with just, you know, skating backyard, you know, down the street, you know, underneath the bushes, spraying the, you know, the dirt and stuff, like acting like I was surfing on land.
Right.
But then all of a sudden I heard about skate parks and I went, Dad, I want to go to the skate park. And then we looked at magazines. Next thing you know, we're going to the skate parks on the weekends. They used to be real expensive to skateboard back then.
Right.
And it was all pay to skate. There was no free skate parks like there is today. And so I started wanting to go every day, and he's like, this is getting expensive. I think I'm going to have to like see if I can get a job at the skate park. And so he ended up getting a management position at the Marina Del Rey Skate Park, and that's when I started skating 6 to 8 hours a day.
Wow.
And into the night. I mean, we closed down the place every night at 10, 11 o'clock at night.
Wow. And from
then, I was only 10, 11, 12, 13 years old.
At what age did you start receiving recognition? I mean, did you enter maybe local tournaments and stuff like that?
You know, I really started young, but I ended up getting kind of like taken under the wings of like Tony Alva, Jay Adams, all these guys that been in those movies, Lords of Dogtown. Those guys were kind of like my big brothers at 10, 11 years old, even before I even started skating the bigger bowls. I kind of accepted in because my father was managing the skate park, and he was more like my big brother than my father at the time. So really, the boundaries of what I could do back then were limitless, and you would think it was kind of cool, but in the end it led to me going down roads that really I wish I never would have went down, but that's pretty much the beginning. And then I started getting recognition when I entered my first contest, got second place, next contest, then I started skating vert, and pretty much the next year I won one of the major, you know, amateur contests in the nation at 12 years old.
So that kind of proposed you, it kind of moved you up the rank, so to speak.
Oh yeah, I mean, everything was built on competition back in, you know, our day, where today you could have guys that can have banging videos, they can just really enter contests alone, and then, you know, there's different types of skateboarders today, where back then it was geared all on your placings in the contest, just like, you know, any type of sport, racing, you know, motocross or NASCAR or anything like that.
Would you say that your generation, because I remember you said in a video that there was something that you guys just wanted to do, especially your generation, just to shred, to skate, to be, you know, rebellious, if you will. Do you think that your generation kind of gave way to this whole X Games generation, you know, the just the explosion that we've had of this in this generation?
Yeah, I feel, you know, I'm partly responsible for the rock star, you know, wannabe cool lifestyle, and I'm not proud of it, but yet it's where I was at. It was what was hip at the time, and now I can actually identify with those guys that are going after it, you know, people in Hollywood, the people in show business, people in the music industry, you know, and they're chasing after something. They're searching for something that really satisfies, that will fill that void in their heart, and they don't know that it's the love of God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I didn't know, but I was searching for love in all the wrong places. I was searching for it in skateboarding, money, girls, fame, you know, just all these things that are so materialistic, that are so temporary, that I finally had to go down a road of just almost being, you know, going to hell, basically. You know what I mean? I'm, by the grace of God, I'm alive by all the things that I've gotten away with in my life. But now I can say, hey, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. You know, I wish I didn't have to go through this to have that, you know, experience. But through that, I guess now I can, you know, be an instrument in God's hands, and God can use that to be able to reach into people's lives and tell them, look, I've been there. You know what? I know what you're going through. Mm. And you know what? There's something greater than that. There's something more. There's something that lasts forever. There's something that's not temporary, but there's something eternal. Mm. And that's where you can kind of like reach down into their lives and say, you know what? I love you. And they'll go, wow. So you understand my pain. You understand, you know, what I'm going through. You understand the peer pressure that I'm receiving in school. Of course I do. I was the kid peer pressuring kids into doing things. You know what I mean? I know all about it. And then I was the one being peer pressured into doing things that I didn't want to do. So I know both sides of the street. And so it's something that, you know, I'm definitely not proud of, but, you know, it was part of the culture of the day. Mm. And now I can identify with them and, you know, hopefully can turn some hearts over to Jesus because of it.
Amen. Christian, can you explain to us a little bit about your first encounter with drugs and how that progressed to the point where it landed you in jail?
You know, I just started, I mean, really, my parents were from the 60s, artists. They, you know, smoked weed, drank alcohol, went to art openings and, you know, played blues music at these places. And we were like 6, 7, 8 years old. And they'd be all smoking weed, and we're like, yeah, we want some. And they'd be like, here you go, take some, and, you know, roll your own joints at like 8, 9 years old. And so for me, I was exposed to it at such a young age that I didn't even know. I was so innocent that really it just seemed normal to me that we were doing those things. And so at 10 years old, I was already carrying weed in my pocket. By 12 years old, I'm doing acid. So I was exposed to it very quickly. And because I was a skateboarder, you know, you feel like you got to have this rebel-like attitude and almost like a constant anarchy, you know, I'm punk, you know, and I'm not going to, you know, rules are just meant to be broken type of attitude. And it's almost like a curse because you feel like you have to do it. You know, and if you don't, you're not going to fit in. And that's how a lot of kids feel at school these days when they see all their friends doing all these things that are totally ungodly and immoral, but yet they go, they're all doing it, and I'm supposed to be different. You know, the Bible says that we're to be a peculiar people, a special people, God says. Amen. in Peter, right? When that's it right. Says for chosen generation, 2:9, and it's like, when he says peculiar and special, he means to stand out, to be first, and to have purpose. And so for me, I had no idea what these things were. But now that I know, I can tell kids, man, you're supposed to be a soldier, an ambassador. And then all of a sudden they go, wow, you mean I can be rad for the kingdom? I can be a gnarly Christian? I don't have to be like, oh, stay away from me. I can't go out. I'm not going to cover my eyes, you know. No, you're going to go out on a mission and tell people that, you know, Jesus loves them in a way that they'll be like, wow, that sounds kind of cool. Tell me more. And that's what we want to do. We want to attract people to the gospel, not repel them.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? And so those are things that, you know, I think that this generation needs to hear.
Yep.
They need to hear people tell them that.
Yep.
Because they're so timid. They feel like they got to be humble and timid and like quiet. And I'm sorry, but I am not quiet. I am not timid. I am gnarly for the kingdom, and I am radical for Jesus.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell somebody about it.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And
that's
the way it should be. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to you once you? Because I know, I don't know if you want to recount that experience. I think you were coming out of Honolulu Airport, if I'm not mistaken, and that's where, you know, the officials were waiting for you, the cops were waiting for you, and that's when you got arrested. And I guess according to your testimony, that's where you meet Jesus, in bondage. And I remember you retelling your testimony. This is where you truly became free, and people were asking you, how can you be free? You've got bars around you, and you're like, no, I'm free. You don't get it. I'm free.
Mm-hmm. You know, that experience is just so, I mean, it's like such a paradigm shift. It's just such a trip how in the spirit you can get set free by getting locked up, you know? And in all the freedom that I had in the world, I was in prison. I was in bondage of sin and death. And in that moment of receiving Jesus, I was like, wait a minute, there's something greater than just all the things that I can get out of this world or the things that I can achieve. But it's about, you know, me heading somewhere, that there's a purpose for me being here, that I was created and designed with a reason in mind, that God had a specific task for me, and that's to share his love, to preach the gospel. And in that moment, I was like, wait a minute, this is incredible. You know what? And really what I saw was, you know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most, you know, known scripture in all of, you know, humanity, it's almost like, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. And in that moment, I was like, you know what? If I were to not receive one other blessing, other promise, other than eternal life with you, I owe you everything. See, that's how radical I am. You know, I'm 100% skateboarder, right?
That's right.
And am I going to compromise that? No.
Absolutely not.
Right?
Yep.
Why should I compromise who I am in Christ? It doesn't make sense to me how, you know, people don't get that. They attach themselves to this world in such a way that it makes them buckle at the knees when it comes down to giving God all the glory and all the reverence and all the praise and be committed and loyal to his lordship. And so for me, it was like one of those experiences when I got into that cell and gave my life to Christ. I was like, wow, I have peace. Man, I got joy. Man, something that's going to last. I was like, hallelujah. Everybody's like, what in the world's going on with you? And I'm like, man, I am stoked. They're like, man, you've lost your mind, Christian. You're in prison. And I'm like, no, I'm not. God set me free. The Bible says in John chapter 8, who the Son sets free is free.
That's right.
It is free indeed. And I went, and I told everybody, and everybody's like, man, this guy, at least he's making my time a lot easier. Man, would you pray for me? Yeah, I will pray for you. And you know what? Let's hang out and read the Bible together. You know what? And it was almost like the best times of my life was really being behind bars, because it really did build that foundation in me to stay the course, to read the Bible over and over and over and over and over, hours and hours a day, praying every day for almost 5 years in prison. So it wasn't like I gave my life to Jesus and I got out of jail. You know, it was like I gave my life to Jesus and I spent the next 5 years in prison, you know, thinking about how I can't wait for God to release me so that I can go tell people about his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. And so that was my experience. And, you know, I wish that everyone would, like, I'd recommend going to jail for a lot of people. You know what I mean? A lot of people would learn how to appreciate, not take life for granted.
You know, I'm glad to hear the word that you used, stoked for Jesus, because you see a lot of Christians nowadays that it's a very seeker-friendly gospel. They compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very thing which saves humanity. And now we've taken it to the secondary place of, oh, he wants to give you material things, that's that and the other thing. It's not about that. If Jesus himself says, all of these things are temporal, focus in on heaven, on things that are everlasting, that's what we should focus on. And that's the gospel that saves you, you know, and it's an experience in your own life. And I can tell that is, you know, the driving motivation in your life. And I'm excited about that. And we as a youth group, we're excited about that also. I'd like to go back to your time in prison, because in your testimony, you say that your wife was the one that told you at the time, Christian, you need to read your Bible. And you're like, what? I'm in prison. I need an attorney. I need something. I don't know if you can recount that for us.
Yeah, I mean, it was almost like that moment where I had a God encounter, you know, where I was, you know, thinking about how I could get myself out of this position. What could I do? It was all about me. And you know, in my life, there was always like a way to get out of everything because I was famous, because everyone knew me. There was always a way that I could talk myself out of a situation. Now that all my lines were cut, everything was done, I was going to jail, I was going to look at 10 years prison time, and there was no way out. I was like, babe, you know what? I just want to, you know, get bail. Hopefully I can get bail. Maybe I could see you for a moment. She's like, look, we just got to trust in God. I love you. And I was like, God, I'm not dying. You know what I mean? I need an attorney. You know, and literally, I thought to myself, you know, when you think of God, it would be on your deathbed where a priest or somebody would come up to you and like sprinkle some water on you and then go like this, do the cross and go, hopefully you've done more good than bad and maybe we'll see you up there. You know, I had no clue. You know, no one told me. No one told me about Jesus. Nobody ever preached the gospel to me. Nobody asked me if I've ever been to church. No one said, hey, can I pray for you? Ever in my life. And so at that moment when she said, you know, go get a Bible, I was like, oh my gosh, I've never even read a Bible. My name's Christian. My nickname was Christ in 85 on the cover of Thrasher magazine. I invented a maneuver called the Christ Air. I wore crosses my whole life. And now I'm finally going to open up this book called the Bible that I've seen a million times in all the hotel rooms that I've been in. And it was like, right at that moment, it's like heaven confronted me in a way that I'd never been confronted before. And I went and got a Bible that first night. And I opened it up and it was like, you know, Genesis, Star Trek movie. I was like, what? You know, I was like, okay, back of the book, Revelation, what is that? Never had one of those. I'm looking at John and Luke, I'm like, boring. And then I go to Psalms, I'm like, what's Psalms? Man, these people got some weird words, right? And then Proverbs, I'm like, you know what? And I got to Kings, and I was like, man, Kings, now that sounds interesting to me. You know, here I am, like, thinking I'm cool. I'm gonna read Kings. And it was the, you know, right into where, you know, King David charged his son, First King, when he was about to die. You know, and it, basically he said, you know what, if you follow the Lord all the days of your life, it will be well with you. And I went, wait a minute, that's it? I've been completely disconnected from something so powerful and no one ever told me. And I said, you know what, I'm dedicating my life to telling people about this. I mean, it was like bang, the light went, the scales fell off my eyes. It was like all of a sudden I realized why I was in prison, how I got there, you know, what was in store for me in the future if I were to do. All of a sudden I had purpose. All of a sudden I was like not an accident. Now I was like, wow, you mean to tell me that there's a purpose and a plan for all this? That this is not a coincidence? And it was like I just gave my life to Jesus 3 weeks into that, reading all the, you know, everything I could read, just powered through the Bible. That first night, read all of Kings, all of Kings. I went to Samuel. I was like, what in the world is going on? Where are all these people who worship this God? You know what I mean? I was like, I didn't see any of them anywhere. I went around the world 10 times, Gio, and nobody I knew went to church or ever prayed. I never prayed before a meal, and it just blew me away. And I said, man, I got to tell my family about this. And I got to lead my parents, both of them, to the Lord.
Praise God.
And then I got to I was like, wait, my friends need to hear this. And then I went, wait, skateboarding needs to hear this. And then I went, wait, forget this, the whole world needs to hear this. It's like, what am I thinking? You know what I mean? And that's where I was like, you know what, I'm dedicating my life to this. And I study hours and hours a day, doing all the correspondence courses I could get, reading every testimony. The chaplain was like, you've read every book Christian in the library, all the Christian ones, we need to get more. And I'm like, go get some more. You know, and I read every Spurgeon, every Murray, I mean every book you can read. I was hungry for God. I was devouring the word. And now I can tell you, you know what, when life gets tough, and life will get tough out here, You know, for all you guys out there, life is going to get tough. But if you don't stand up for something, you're going to fall for anything. Okay. You're going to fall for anything. You need to be men and women of God that are peculiar, that are special. Peculiar means marked differently from the usual. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be usual. I don't want to be common. I want to be like a man that sticks out. I want to be one that stands up. You know what? Special means first and most important. God said he's going to make you his special people. Now, we don't identify with that. You need to hear it right now. I'm telling you, that's who you are. That's who we are in Christ. And if we walk in that authority that God has given us, we will stand and we will not compromise who we are when peer pressure comes our way. Because it should be the other way around, right? It should be that we are the peer pressure for those who try to compromise us, who try to peer pressure us into doing things, and then we just go, you know what, I love you. You know what? I don't do that. Matter of fact, and even if you did, you go, I don't do that anymore. You know what? I do. I love Jesus. You know what? One day I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, and it's going to be awesome. And you don't tell them you need Jesus. You just tell them, man, it's going to be awesome. One day I'm going to spend eternity with God, and I'm sanctified. I'm consecrated, set myself apart for his glory. And they'll be like this. How come you're not beating me over the head with the Bible, telling me I'm wrong, telling me I'm going to hell? You know what? Because I'm just telling you what I'm experiencing. And they're going to go, how do I get that?
Right.
Then they're going to go, you know what? Where do you go? Well, I go to this killer church, and it's awesome. You need to come with me. Matter of fact, it's sick. They'll be like, oh, man, I'm coming. The Bible says, you know, in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I don't know about you, but I want to get to the pearly gates, and I want God to go, woo, man, there's my man of God. You turn it up down there. Matter of fact, I got a special place for you. You know what I mean? And when we go back down, you're going to have territory that's going to be out of this world.
That's right.
And you're going to rule and reign and with for me down there. And I'm, you know, do you see how far off I see things? You guys need to think. All you youngsters, you need to think that big of God. God's big. He's bigger than any problem you have. He's bigger than any issue. He's bigger than any. But you know what? We can be that few people. Though God says you're special. And I tell you, once you get that identity, nothing can stop you. And you will be that particular people in your school, in your home, at your friend's house. When you go to the movies, at the mall, come on, you need to start preaching wherever you're at. And it's not about standing up on a milk crate telling people they're going to hell. It's about loving people. It's about telling people, you know, and standing up and being an example for them. You know what? The best way to like to tell people about the gospel is to live it.
That's right.
When you live in the gospel, they go, what is it about you? How come you're not cussing anymore, Christian? You don't smoke weed anymore? You taught me how to smoke weed. You were first. You know what? And you know what? I tell them, look, I've changed. God changed me. All I can tell you is I'm 12 years and 2 months sober now, completely, which I thought would have never happened. I thought I'd be doing drugs till the day I died because that's the culture I came out of. But in my experience and experiencing that love with the grace empowering me to live the life that God has called me to live, now I can just walk in obedience. See, obedience to God is love for him. Obedience isn't legalism. And a lot of people get mixed up and they start playing church like, oh, it's a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of rules. Church is about loving God. It's about putting a hedge around you. It's about putting borders around you to hedge you in, to protect you. And that's what God does with his word. It's not about saying, no, you can't. You know, it's about, you know what, really? God says, those who love me, John chapter 14, verse 15, I don't know if any of you know that scripture, but John chapter 14, verse 15 says that if you love me, How many of you in there love God? I could ask you guys, raise your hand right now. How many of you love God in there? Raise your hand. It says right there after it, it says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. See, we don't want the rest of the verse. We're like, oh, no, I'm not trying to hear that. You know what I mean? I'm trying to, like, go as far as I can to the line, try and push back. God, is this okay? You're, like, negotiating with God's word in such a way because you want to do as much as you can but still get into the kingdom. Now, if you read Galatians chapter 5, it gives you a list of things, and it says, if you practice or actually do things like these, you shall not inherit the kingdom. It's a strong, firm word, but it's to save your soul. And that's where we need to be. We need to be men and women and people of God that stand for who he is and what he's done for us. And for me, it all started with what he did for me on the cross. And right there, I'm going to follow him to the day that I'm standing face to face with him. So that's how I make it easy for me. My obedience is pretty easy. I don't negotiate with God's word. It's just I do it what it says, and it makes it easy for me. I used to, like, you know, when I got saved, I'm like, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I kept, like, trying to skirt around. And maybe you guys are doing that. I don't know. Maybe you guys are going, you know what, how much sexual immorality can I do with God still wanting to bless me? Well, it's zero. He requires you to not have any type of sin. That marriage is a union that God has sanctified and made sacred for you to have, to cherish. Wouldn't it be great if the one that you met said, you know what, I've been saving myself my whole life because I love Jesus for the one that I love? The one that's going to love me, one that's going to love Jesus more than me. Think about that for a second and go, man, that's what I would like. Well, then why don't we do that? Why don't this generation do that? It'll be the most amazing. Matter of fact, we have a relationship at our church that's kind of like that. And it's just such a purity and God's holiness that it's amazing. You guys are young. You guys have the whole world in front of you. And I know I'm only on here for a moment, but some of you know me, some of you may not know me, but it's time for you guys to stand out, to be peculiar, to be special. And I tell you, when you do that, you'll see so many people come into the kingdom because of it. I'm telling you, you are significant. God sees every single one of you, and he knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head, and knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. That means he knows everything. He knows where you, when you're alone at night, he knows your thoughts. There's nothing you can hide from God. So right now, I would say, you know, you guys got to, like, really make things right with him. Living in sin, you need to repent of that sin. And you need to turn from that. Repentance means to just do a 180, to turn around and not go back. And I don't know about you, but I've made that commitment. And I've said to myself, you know, and I say, God, I don't ever want to go back. And I've had my alone time with him. And I said, you know what, help me, because I can't do it. I can't stop doing the things that my fleshly, you know, desires, like, try and override. But if I walk in the spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's where I'm constantly in prayer, constantly with accountability people. I'm constantly ministering, and I tell you, and it makes me like a soldier, a warrior for God. And it's not all about me. You see, once I got saved, it wasn't about me. It was about other people. See, once you get a hold of that and you realize that other people are either going to spend eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell, meaning eternity with God or eternity without God. And I tell you, when I realize that, that means I want to make every encounter with somebody, I want them to realize, you know what, that I'm living for something that lasts for eternity. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know where you guys are at. I know, Gio, we've just met. We have the same, you know, objectives in life. It's to preach the gospel, help young people, you know, grab a hold of that. And I hope and pray that you guys do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Christian, thank you for sharing your testimony. I mean, it was excellent.
How much time do I got?
We have plenty of time here for question and answers. I know some people know you a little better. So if anyone has any questions for Chris, you can get up, you can ask your question, and I'll relay it to him, and he'll relay it back to you, his answer. Who's first? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Well, he explained she's asking, I guess, maybe to go return back and ask, she's asking about how did you finally land in jail?
Yeah, I was addicted to crystal meth for about 8 years, and then I ended up carrying about a pound of it on an airplane and got, you know, arrested at the airport. Somebody basically turned me in. Hmm. The people that I was dealing with was the ones that were kind of like arrested already, and they set me up. But you know what? It was a blessing in disguise, and I have forgiven those people, because at first I was quite angry. But I realized that, you know what, if God can forgive me for everything that I've done, I can forgive them.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody have any questions? Jonathan. He's asking, you know, in a lot of the TV shows, you'll notice that they make out a lot of these prisons. They'll showcase how tough they really are. So he's asking, how are you able to manage your life in there? Is it as tough as you see it on TV? Is it that filled with individuals who have a nasty past? How are you able to deal with that?
Yeah, I think when you're there, it's just like that. You know, I mean, all those lockups and everything, it's really like that. And I was in county jail for 2 years. And the first, 2 years of my being incarcerated, and it was segregated, it was hardcore, and it was politics, and I got saved 2 weeks into my thing. And it was like God had his hand on me, because for some reason everyone in there skated before. It didn't matter if they were white, black, Mexican, you know, Asian, it didn't matter who they were. It was like almost like they were like, what? Christian Assoy's here? You know? No way. I don't believe you. And then they'd always bring him over to my triple-decker bunk bed where I'm sitting there with my Bible, right? And I'm sitting there with all my magazines, because I'd had all the skateboard magazines send me, you know, subscriptions. And they're like, what's your name? I'm like, Christian. They're like, Christian what? I'm like, Assoy. They're like, no way. You know? So, and the sheriffs, they all skateboarded. So they'd come in and ask for autographs, but immediately we were doing Bible studies. And so there was an element of either you're real or you're not real. And there is a demand for respect in there. And it's something that I didn't, you know, quite learn outside here as much, but I hung out with gangsters in street, you know, people down in Venice Beach and Hollywood and stuff like that all my life. So I kind of had an idea, but in there it's so strict that you really have to either be committed to what you're doing, or you're going to get walked all, people are going to smash all over you. And so it is like that. And I ended up, you know, walking in there with the favor of God. And every time people were going through something, they'd ask for me to pray for them. I could hang out with the brothers. I could hang out with the Southsiders, the whites, you know what I mean? And then the Paisas wanted to do a Bible study, so I had an interpreter, and they wouldn't do it together. So I had to do it separately. So I got huge favor in there from the moment I got there. And so it was a super supernatural blessing, and I knew it was God from the beginning. And so for me, it was almost like God said, you know what? Watch what I can do with you inside here. And it was like, it was amazing. It was really amazing.
Wow, praise God. Anyone else have any questions for Christian? Huh? No? Anyone?
Come on, don't be scared.
Don't worry, he doesn't bite.
Don't be scared.
And he won't hit you over the head with a board either. All right. What was the first thing you did when you got out of jail?
I hugged and kissed my wife. We got married when I was inside, and 3 years into my marriage, we were never, you know, really together. And I got to hug her and kiss her. The only time I got to hug her and kiss her was when we'd say hello at a visit and when we said goodbye at a visit.
Wow.
And so that was a moment that was just amazing, that I could hold on to her and not let go. and I saw family and friends. It's in my documentary. You see me walk out of prison in my documentary called Rising Sun. I believe it's on Netflix. And it, we went straight to sushi.
That's great.
It was sushi dinner. And let me plug in this thing before my computer dies.
All right.
And and then I basically had my honeymoon that night, and the next day I went skateboarding, and that's also in the movie as well. It'll show you me first stepping on a skateboard in that documentary, which is, it's pretty cool that they actually covered it. And I can actually see it over and over again.
Is that
I'll never forget.
Was that weird for you, stepping on a board again after all of those years not being on one?
You know, it really was. I thought it would be different, but it really wasn't. It was almost like I never was gone.
Huh.
You know, it was one of those things that, you know, obviously I was out of shape. I, you know, had to get like acclimated again, but really, it was pretty cool to just get on and kind of like, it was like riding a bike.
Nice. Chris, Christian, how are the things, once you got released from jail, the acceptance factor, if you will, from before you went to jail to after, was there any change, especially them knowing that you're a born-again believer?
Oh, there was a lot of skepticism, you know what I mean? Everybody was like, Christian Asoy, that crazy party maniac, you know what, he's going to go back to his old lifestyle for sure. And it wasn't before long before they were like, wow, this may be like real.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? And then slowly but surely, by my consistency, and it's going to be by your guys' consistency, that they're going to start believing that you really do honor the Lord.
Right.
See, it's not going to be by your words. It's going to be by your actions. See, it took them seeing me actually live out what I was saying I was going to do to actually believe it. And it took some people years. Some people are now finally, I'm 7.5 years out of prison, and they're going, he is solid, he is real. And these are people that don't have any relationship with God. They don't care about God, but they go, for him, it's real, and he's really into what he believes.
Hmm.
And that right there says a lot to somebody. And if you can walk that out, you'll impact and influence people's lives when you don't even know it. I get people emailing me, calling me all the time saying, man, you don't even know how much of an inspiration you are for me to live in the lifestyle that I live and to actually stay strong in your faith. And so for a lot of you, it could be the same thing. So I'm no different than you guys. You know, we're all in this together. You know, and really it's something that we're the family of God. We're to be, you know, those that really are on a mission to share the love of God, to preach the gospel, to tell people there is a heaven. And it's going to be when we believe it. I mean, in Mark it says signs and wonders will follow those who believe. That's what Jesus said. They'll follow those who believe. Are we believers that Jesus is real and that he is our Savior? We got to start there. Can't start with, you know, I'm not on drugs, I don't cuss anymore. You know, those are just the what comes out. That's the what comes out of when you give your life to Jesus.
Yep.
And so, you know, I know that it's almost like elementary to think that, oh, okay, Jesus is, you know, really real, and that he died for my sins, and that by the shedding of his blood, that I have the remission of sins. I mean, these are the basics. You know, he lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He was dead and buried and rose on the third day. These are the elementaries of our faith that we need to, like, have in our heart, totally locked in to where if we were to all believe that, I believe that we'd all follow him till the day we're face-to-face with him. We just constantly get so sidetracked. Next thing you know, like it was Peter walking on water. He's like, oh yeah, he said, come, Peter, bid me to come, Lord. He said, come. And then he went on the water and he saw the winds and the waves, and that's us. We see all life and all these things, circumstances, you know, and we sit there and we think and we take our eyes off of Jesus. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus.
Absolutely. Amen. I know that running a little short on time here. I know that you have one last message that we spoke about for the youth. And if you'd like to do that now, Christian, I'd really appreciate it if you would.
Amen. Well, you know what? Why don't everyone bow your heads and close your eyes? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, there comes a point in your life where you got to make an acknowledgement that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You may have said the prayer many times, but there comes a point where you say, you know what, this time it's going to be different. This time I'm like going to lay all my cares before I'm going to repent of all my sins. If you're living in some sort of sin, you've committed a sin earlier today or last week or last month, and you feel almost like guilty over it, well, today's the day that you can leave it at the altar and you could be washed white as snow. Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, I'll remember your sins no more. He'll throw it into the sea of forgetfulness when you come to him and you ask for forgiveness. And you can do that today. But it's going to be an act of your will to do that. And you can do that. And I want to pray with you to do that. Maybe you're here and you've never really given your life to Jesus. And for some reason, Jesus seems so far away. But yet, you know, you want him inside your heart. See, there comes a point where you got to acknowledge him and really say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. And he'll come in. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if anyone opens the door and lets him in, he'll come into your life. He will come into your life and be a part of your life. He'll sup with you. He'll dine with you. And so right now, you know, if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you have, and you know what? There's some sin in your life. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe you're backslidden, you know? Maybe you don't even know what that means. Well, that just means that, you know what? You're not living 100% for Jesus, and you want to. You want to be sure that you're sure that you're sure that, you know what? If you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. See, I want to be sure. Like, I'm right now, I can say for sure that if I were to die, that you can celebrate on my behalf and say, man, he has graduated, he has gone on to be with the Lord. And if you want to have that confidence, I want to pray for you. So when I count to three, I want everyone in there who wants to give their lives to the Lord, who wants to recommit their lives to the Lord, to just raise your hand on the count of three. One, and this is between you and God. This is not between you and me or you and Gio or the leaders there. This is just between you and God. So everyone, close your eyes out of respect for everyone. And just, if that's you, on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Just raise your hand where you're at. Just raise your hand where you're at. I see your hands. I can see your hand. You can put your hands down. Now, I want to do something. I want you guys that all raise your hand. I want you guys, because I want to pray with you. See, God saw you raise your hand, but this comes where Jesus says, if you'll acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And so right now, it's time for us to stand up and give God that acknowledgement in front of others. So if you've raised your hand, I want you to just stand up where you are right now. Just stand up. Everyone, just stand up. Stand up. Hey, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just stand up. If you didn't raise your hand and you feel like you should, stand up where you are right now. Just stand up. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I want to pray with you guys, okay? Just repeat this prayer after me. And this is going to be a prayer that changed my life. And it changed my life forever. I have not turned back ever since I said that prayer. I want to be confident that this prayer can do it for you as well. If it can do it for me, it can do it for you. So everyone, just say this prayer in there. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me, and God raised you from the grave, and you're alive today. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Help me to forgive others today I'm yours. Today I'm saved. Fill me with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and fire. In Jesus' name, I'm a child of God. I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven. Amen. Amen. Now let me pray for you guys, okay? Hallelujah, right? Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise right now. Come on. Come on. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. The most. Now let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for those that have stepped out and stepped forward, God. I pray that you'd shield them, you'd hedge them in, God, just like you did me. I pray that you just have warring angels around them and camped about them. I pray that every blessing in Christ Jesus would run them down. I pray that no weapon formed against them shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Every assignment of darkness is completely canceled. I break every chain of bondage, of addiction in their lives right now, God. And I pray the plans of God, the assignment of God on their lives. And I pray you'd anoint them for every plan that you have for them, God. I pray you'd bless their families. I pray that you'd bless everyone that they know, Lord. I pray that they'd be a shining light in this world that we live in, God. Use them in a mighty way, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity that you could use even Skype to be able to do these things, God. Like, it feels like I'm right in the room. And if I can be in that room, you can be in that room. You can do, you're all powerful, all knowing. And I pray that you would go with them, God. Go with them as they leave, God, and every day of the week that they would think about this day that they have made that decision to follow you. And I thank you for this opportunity that you gave me to share my testimony and to be able to lead them in a prayer to connect with you. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.